Are you ready today for God's Word? Ready? Ready, everybody? Grab your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we've been in a series called Untapped Power. This is the fourth installment of that series. And we've talked about the fact that as believers, as Christians, there is power accessible to us, that God has given us power. God has given us, we talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the power of God's Word. Today we're going to talk about the authority that we have as believers. But we need to understand we're living in a spiritual world and a spiritual war, and we have spiritual power. That's what I want you to understand. We have a different set of rules. We should live differently than unbelievers. And so today we're in Luke chapter 10. Now Luke chapter 10 is an incredible chapter. Well, every chapter of the Bible is incredible, but it's because this is where Jesus sends out the 70 or the 72. Some say 70, some say 72, and that really just has to do with the distinction between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text. It was probably 72. Sometimes those numbers would get changed into round numbers like 70. But in Luke chapter 9, so this is probably the last 6 months of Jesus' life. He's headed to Jerusalem probably for the last time. And in Luke chapter 9, he sends out his disciples to preach. He said, go in and preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. You know, it's freely you receive, freely given. And a lot of people look at those types of things because they're supernatural things. Like, preach the gospel doesn't sound supernatural, but it really is. You know, that's when people say, well, we're not called to supernatural things, but we're called to preach the gospel. And like, preaching the gospel is a supernatural thing. Like, I don't know what we've done in the world of church scholarship and preaching when it's like, well, preaching the gospel is just kind of a thing, but we don't, that's not supernatural. Healing the sick, cleanse the leper, we don't do those. Those are supernatural things. We just do the natural things. Then someone receiving Christ is not natural, and being transformed in an instant to be a son of, that's not natural. That is not natural, right? Anyways. So we look at those things. A lot of times those activities, those supernatural activities, get relegated to the sending out of the 12, because now a lot of people say, well, that's not the things we're called to do, et cetera, and so forth. But the problem is, then if you go from Luke chapter 9 to Luke chapter 10, where we're going to be at, he sends out the 72. This was not Peter, James, and John. These were just 72 disciples. They were just like us. And he sent them out to do the same thing. And he sent them out to do supernatural things and to do supernatural wars. And they came back saying they had really supernatural encounters. And I need you to understand, we need to look at this because this is the life we're called to. And it's something we need to understand. And it's in the Bible, right? And so today we're going to talk about some things that may make you uncomfortable. And I say good. That's one of the things I love to do, is create chaos and try to make it make sense, right? Have awkward and hard conversations, talk about weird stuff. It's going to be fun. Now, if you're thinking about running out, we've locked the doors. I'm just kidding. We did not lock the doors, unless we did. But no, I'm just kidding. Anyways, so I want you to stand with me. We love to stand as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 10. So Jesus sends out the 72, and they have all this supernatural stuff going on, and they come back, and then he talks with them about it. So Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Time out. Jesus sent out 72 disciples, church people, Christians, and they come back, and the first thing they want to talk about is the fact they've been casting out demons. Now, if you're here and you're like, I don't believe in demons, you've got a problem. And the problem is, Jesus is about to normalize that behavior. I've talked to a lot of church people, oh, Pastor, I just don't believe in demons. I'm like, and that's good. They don't want you to, right? Because if you don't believe in them, they just beat the snot out of you and you blame it on your spouse or your boss. Are your station in life? Are your kids? Right? They said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is the ultimate defeat of the enemy. It's allusion to Isaiah. He said, behold, I have given you authority. Everybody say authority. To tread on serpent and scorpions. Now, when he's talking about serpent and scorpions, he's not saying slithering and stinging things. I don't have time to walk you all through it, but the Bible is full of symbolic and figurative language. It's full of hyperbole. It's full of prose. It's a lot of different language, poetry, prophetic, apocalyptic. But there are symbols. For instance, you know some of these symbols. If I said, if I talked about the verse that said, we are the sheep of his pasture, who's the sheep? We are. But are you a sheep? I bet not. Right? You're not a sheep, but you're a sheep, right? It's a symbol. Like if we talked about, you know, when Ezekiel talks about the shepherds of Israel, is he talking about the guys out in the field with the sheep, or is he talking about pastors and leaders? He's talking about pastors and leaders. So there's a lot of symbols that you already understand. So there's full of symbols. So when it says serpents and scorpions, if you track it all the way through the Bible, if you let the Bible interpret the Bible, it's really talking about demonic and principalities and powers, demonic powers, what it's talking about. Demonic forces, demons, those type of things. And it only makes sense. He's like, hey, the demons are subject to us. It'd be weird. Jesus is like, yeah, the demons are subject to you. You know what's really cool? You can step on a snake and you can step on a scorpion. That wouldn't make any sense, right? I mean, it's like, you know what's really cool? You can pet a giraffe. It's not a petting zoo that we're talking about here. It's something else. And he says, and I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. And I would submit he's still hiding a lot of these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Today, what I want to talk about is our authority as believers. So I just simply call the message, you have authority. I just want to make a statement. I want you to write that down. I want you to think about it. We're going to talk about it. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, today, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says and let it just revolutionize our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So the 72 go out, and they go out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He sends them out to preach. Remember, they weren't saying, hey, pray this prayer so you can go to heaven. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. That's the American gospel, but it's not the same as the biblical gospel. Okay, so we're always going to go with the biblical gospel, which was declared the kingdom of God has broken into the earth with the coming of the Messiah, who was Christ. Okay, and so he sent them to proclaim that message, the message that the kingdom of God has broken into the realm of earth. And that kingdom, in that kingdom, there's power. Right? And that kingdom has an agenda, and it's about setting things right. It's about righteousness. It's about bringing things all together in Christ, Paul says in multiple places, summing up everything together in Christ. So he sent him out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. When you preach the gospel of the kingdom has power. Religion doesn't have power. Kingdoms do have power. And so when they go out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, they start seeing supernatural, powerful things. I would submit, if we really get the message of the gospel right, we will see some supernatural, powerful things. Right? So they come back and they're like, Jesus, whoa, we encountered these demons, but we kicked their fanny. That's what he's saying. We just cast them out. Like, we had authority over them. And Jesus said, yep, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. You did. And he said, in fact, I've given you authority. That word authority is the word exousia. It actually means the right to use power. So it can be translated power, but it's really more than that. It's the right to use power. So here's what he said. I gave you the right to use my power. So when the disciples, like we believe in healing, we've seen people healed as people in the church have prayed and different things. We've seen miracles. And I had someone say, well, do you believe that you have the power to heal the sick? I said, no, I believe God has the power to heal the sick. I believe God has given me the ability or the authority to use his power. See, you see the difference? Like, it's all God's power and it's all God's authority, but he gives us the authority to use his power. That's why he fills us with his power, so we'll have access and authority to use it. So the word authority means the right to use power. It's different than the word dunamis. A lot of people are familiar with that word. They liken it to dynamite, which is fine. But Acts 1:8 says you'll receive power. That's the word dunamis. That's just physical power. Which is kind of a cool thing if you think about it, when the Bible says you receive physical power when the Holy Spirit fills you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, physical power. In other words, the Holy Spirit really does give us power, and it's physical power. It's something you can sense. Are you with me? So, but this is different. This is the right to use power. And so I want to tell you three things. We're talking about the fact that you have authority. We need to understand three things. So let me tell you three things. Write these down. Hopefully you're taking notes. If you're at home, take notes, okay? All right, number one is this, and it's the obvious. All authority is from God. All authority, just like all power is from God, all authority is from God. Just another way to say it is, God has how much? Everybody say it. God has all authority. God has all authority. In fact, Romans 13, 1, Paul says it this way, let every person be subject to governing authorities. Look at this statement he makes, for there is no authority except from God. All authority comes from him. If you read the Bible, there's hundreds of verses about how God's kingdom and God's power and God's authority reigns over every other kingdom of the earth, every other power of the earth. Like God is the highest, God is the greatest, God is the best. He is eternal, he is sovereign. We talk about all those different things because what? God has all authority. God has all authority. So if God has all authority, how much authority does Satan have? Right. Satan has no authority, right? It's either all or none. Are you with me? Satan has no authority. You're like, well, if he has no authority, then why are they encountering these demons? Like, if they have no authority, how's Satan even doing anything? So this is where you have to understand this cosmic spiritual implications of the Bible. The Bible is not a religious textbook that tells you how to get to heaven. The Bible is about a kingdom coming to earth and a spiritual clash and war that ensues, a spiritual war that we're still in the middle of, a spiritual war that will not end until the second coming of Christ. The Bible is a spiritual book, not just a good selling book. Are you with me? All right, everybody? And so when you read the Bible, what you actually find out is God created man, and God created man in his image. So to be human is to image God. So Adam and Eve, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were completely human. They were perfectly human because human actually means to be an image bearer for God. When Adam and Eve fell, the depravity that entered our soul actually made us less than human. Jesus actually came to make us human again. To be human again. Come on, Beauty and the Beast. Anyways. Right? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. So to be human means to bear God's image. That's what he created us for. So God, who ruled over everything, wanted to create a physical realm that mirrored a spiritual realm. I believe until Genesis chapter 3, they were actually connected. And then for God to rule over that, he created mankind. And he said, you have dominion. That word have dominion is authority, kingdom power. It's the right and the position to rule. It's what the word kingdom or dominion actually means. So God gives man dominion to rule, surrender to him, connected to him, submitted to him, but he gives them the right to take dominion over the earth. So God wants to expand his kingdom. To expand his kingdom, he expands his family. He makes a physical family. He gives that physical family the right, the power, the authority to rule a physical planet. That's what Adam and Eve were called to do. So they had authority and they had power, and that's what they were called to do. And then here comes Satan. There's a lot of theology here, and I don't want you to get lost. But I actually believe Satan was in the garden. In fact, I think when the garden was connected to heaven, that there were spiritual beings that passed between the two, just like God passed between the two, because you have a perfect Eden and a perfect heaven. And I think God created different beings. In fact, the Bible talks about the sons of God. Psalm 82, Genesis 6 talks about the sons of God. This was a set of created beings that God created. I think that's ultimately where demons come from. But my point is, angels, so there are the created sons of God, there are angels. Those are not actually the same thing if you study all the way through the scripture. I know we've kind of smushed it all together, just said there's angels and demons, but actually, it's fine if you want to say it, but it's not really consistent with scripture. And so, but the bottom line is, angels, Lucifer was an angel, he's an archangel. Lucifer was actually, angels were created to be ministering spirits given to the heirs of salvation. We see that from the writer of Hebrews. And so I think Lucifer had access to the garden before the rebellion, before any of that happened. But I think ultimately, for whatever reason, and I could name a few, but ultimately these spiritual beings did not like the humans. And so Lucifer didn't like the fact that they had authority and power that he didn't have. And so ultimately, that's where deception enters in, and he deceives Adam and Eve to rebel against God. And when Adam and Eve rebel against God, they lose the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Well, then also they lose the power and authority that God had really given them to rule. And in that moment, Lucifer kind of takes the authority over the planet. Think of it like this. God still owned it, but he kind of took up management of it. So these principalities and powers and rulers actually kind of became the managers, if you will, and they lead humanity into depravity. And so with that, now you have these principalities and powers of rulers that have gained authority illegally, but still it's authority over the planet, and they're leading the planet and they're leading mankind against the Lord, which I think is still happening today. In fact, if you look at it, most people call Genesis 3 the rebellion. There are three rebellions in Genesis. Genesis 3 is a rebellion. Genesis 6 is a rebellion. That's where we get the Nephilim, where the sons of God, it literally says, they broached, this is what happened. I'll just tell you what happened. You agree with it or not. But they broached the boundary between the supernatural or spiritual realm and earth, and they began to sleep with the daughters of men. And that's where we get the giants. We get the Nephilim. That's where Goliath came from. Right. In fact, we have these warrior kings like Og, who was the Bible describes him, he was like a giant. There ends up being these two groups that you start seeing throughout Scripture, these two groups of the Rephaim and the Anakim. And they're two giant groups, right? And they're giants and powerful. And it's really the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. In my opinion, that's why God would tell Joshua when they came into the promised land, drive out. Some he would say destroy completely. I think the ones that were being destroyed completely were the ones that were in the lineage of these sons of gods and daughters of men. And that's why they had to be destroyed. The problem is when they're destroyed, they actually then would become demons. They're disembodied because they're still celestial in a sense. And so they're disembodied, and that's really where we get demons from. So when they come back and say, we're encountering these demons, that's where the demons are coming from. The bottom line you need to take away from this, simple terms, you're like, wow, that was a lot. I know I'm talking fast. Number one, take this away. All authority is from God, right? And then God gave authority to Adam, right? And then Satan stole the authority when Adam and Eve fell. And then Jesus came to restore authority to the believers. In fact, we need this verse. There's a lot of them like this, but it says Jesus disarmed. Everybody see that? Disarmed? Disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so this is one of the most significant things about the cross, other than eternal salvation, is that it restores us not only the capacity to be human again by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it also restores our authority, the right to utilize the power of God in our calling and assignment. Right? And so all authority comes from God, right? It is God alone who has authority, but we know Adam lost authority. It was given to him, Adam lost it, but Jesus came, right, to restore it. So that gets us to point two, which is this. God has delegated authority to believers. How many believers are here? If you're a believer, say, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. You know, come on, Neil Diamond. Anyways, we're just going to have song and dance. And somebody's like, I'm never coming back to this church. Anyways, God has delegated authority to believers. This is Matthew 16. Now, I'm going to read this scripture. It's very familiar, but let me give you the context. Okay, remember how just a minute ago I was talking about kind of two people groups that were kind of the lineage or descendants of these sons of God and daughters of men, the Anakim and the Rephaim. That's where we get the Nephilim, which is the giants and all of that. Well, these two groups, which were led by two kings, you can study that, Sion and Og. You can study them if you want to. They're all in your Bible. But they kind of settled in an interesting place at the base of Mount Hermon, or Hermon. Hebrew is Hermon. Hermon, either one's fine. So they kind of settled at this place, okay? That's where these giants settled, and ultimately where demons settled. I say that because when Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, now Caesarea Philippi was initially called Panias, but then Herod the great son Philip kind of reestablished it, and he's the one named it Caesarea Philippi. But when it was Panias, there were sacrifices to the god Pan, But my point is, Jesus brings them to this place, Caesarea Philippi, at the base of Mount Hermon. And a lot of people read the text, and this is where Jesus says, so who do men say that I am? And they say, you know, some Elijah, some John the Baptist, and they kind of go on. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this, but my Father in heaven. And then we get to this verse. Now look at this verse. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And we'll read the rest of it in just a minute. But look at this. He says, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell. Now, the problem is, if you're a 21st century American reading that, you probably see it differently than a first century Jew. Because here's what first century Jews knew. At the base of Mount Hermon, there's this rock. Mount Hermon, since Genesis chapter 6, really had been noted as the gateway of hell, this rock at the base of it. And if you follow the history, these Nephilim, these giants, these kings, they settled there. When they're killed, they really become demons, essentially disembodied celestial beings. But then also you look at the fact that this place had been dedicated to Zeus, had been dedicated to Pan. In fact, you can go back to Jeroboam had actually instituted Baal worship at this rock, at this place. So the history of where they're staying. See, in other words, Jesus didn't just wander around accidentally and have conversations. He brings them to this place. He knows he's about to head to the cross. I got 5 or 6 months left with you guys. And he brings them to a place that every first century Jew would have known. This place, this rock, is known as the gateway of Sheol, if you will, or the gateway of Hades. Hades, the Greek, Sheol is the Hebrew, right? It's the gateway of hell. It's all known that. Everybody knows that. So he brings him to this rock, says, hey, I'm just wondering who you say that I am. And Peter's like, you're the Christ. He said, hey, that's really good. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father in heaven. And then he says, on this rock, he's not actually talking. A lot of people talking about the rock of the revelation of Jesus. It preaches good. I love it. But he's not talking about a figurative rock. He's talking about the rock they're actually standing on, that if you go, you can actually stand on the rock itself. And here's what Jesus is putting on notice. He is putting all of the underworld, every demon, every principality, every power, he is putting them all on notice. I am about to build my church right on top of the gate of hell. Now, first century Jew, they'd be like, oh, this is freaky. We get it. So this wasn't just a flippant conversation. Jesus took them to this geographic location on purpose. And he said, on this rock, on the very gate of hell, I'll build my church. And he was putting the underworld on notice. And here's what he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Against it's really not in the Greek. It really means the gates of hell could never withstand it. That's probably a better interpretation. The gates of hell could never withstand it. In other words, in this moment, Jesus totally flips the script, if you will. And he said, all of this time, that my Jewish family, my believers, has been on the defensive against the gates of hell. But I'm serving notice that I'm flipping the script, and now hell will be on the defensive against the believers, against the church. The church will offensively and strategically, in a warlike fashion, take everything away from hell. That's what that says. And to that, he says, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, there's a lot of debate about the keys and what they mean. And some people talk about apostolic succession because they think he's talking to Peter and they think Peter was the first pope. None of that's actually biblically accurate, just so you know. And then they say, well, it's because he tells them in Matthew 18, these, you know, whatever you bind and loose and you can forgive sin. So then they say, well, all this is really talking about is the power to forgive sin and the authority or the administrative capacity to lead the church. The problem is none of that really bears out. You know, I had someone tell me one time, yeah, these, you know, keys of the kingdom and binding and loosing, that's just really about forgiving sin. I'm like, well, when's the last time you forgave sin? Like, no, pastor, we don't forgive sin. If I walked in and said, you may be forgiven of your sin, people would be like, that's a nut job. So we basically have an exegetical understanding of the Bible that's not actually accurate. So it's an eisegetical understanding. In other words, we read into it what makes us comfortable, not what's really there. Okay. Anyways, so So the keys of the kingdom are obviously authority. It's obviously authority. I can't teach on this. We'll get back to it later. But he says this, whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Honestly, the appropriate translation would be, let me just say it this way. Whatever heaven is bound, you can bind. And whatever heaven is loosed, you can loose. That's actually, the language is really tricky, but that's basically what it says. It just never really gets interpreted the right way, okay? But the point is, it's the keys are administrative authority of the kingdom of God. He has given you the authority to use his power for his purpose. He has given the believer the authority and power to administrate the kingdom. That's what you have to understand. And that's what it's binding and loosing. You say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. Better yet, whatever heaven is loosed, you can loose. Whatever heaven is bound, you can bind. Does that make sense, everybody? So here's what I need you to understand. Jesus' delegation of authority to his followers indicates two things. Everybody say two. Number one, that we have authority. Number two, that we actually need authority. Like, we need to understand this, that Jesus actually thought that his followers, remember this is 72, not 12. Jesus actually thought that his followers needed authority to do what God had called them to do. Yet sometimes we don't even talk about it in the church, right? So what do we need authority for? Let me give you a few things really quickly. Ready? We need authority for our assignment. He sent them out, Luke 10, this is the 70, he sent them out to heal, right? He sent them out to heal and to proclaim the kingdom of God, to say. In other words, what Jesus has called us to do, he's called us to go reach people, to reconcile people to God. He's called us to pray for people, right? He has called us to love people. He's called us to reveal him, to point to him, to show his values, to represent him, right? He has called us. So what God has called us to do, he gives us the authority. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this. Like, I don't believe we're supposed to go heal. If you have a problem with it or not, I'm sorry. It's just the Bible. Talk to God. I don't know. I'm so tired of people saying, well, I don't like that. I don't care. Neither does God. He wrote the book. Write your own, right? And if it becomes a bestseller, maybe somebody will like it. But he said, go out and heal the sick and say to them the kingdom of God. In other words, when you preach the kingdom of God, you'll see supernatural things. You have authority to preach the kingdom, which means you have the power to see supernatural things. So you need authority for your assignment. Secondly, you need authority over the enemy. He said, I've given you authority to tread on. We said this is really demonic powers, right? So he's actually saying, hey, as you go out, just like these disciples, right? These disciples of Jesus, they went out and they got freaked out because they came back and they were, man, we went out preaching the gospel. Next thing you know, we were doing deliverance ministry. Like, we had all these demons. I understand a lot of people today are like, well, I don't really believe in demons. And I think that the number one doctrine, you know the number one doctrine of demons? The Bible, Paul talks about the doctrine of demons. You know the number one doctrine of demons? There are no demons. Do you know why? Because if the demons can convince you that they don't exist, then they can wreak havoc on your life and you'll have no clue what's going on. Now, I'm not saying everything that happens in your life is a demon. According to the Bible, you have three enemies. You have your flesh, the world, and demonic powers. According to the Bible, you have three enemies to overcome. Your flesh, right? The world, and demonic powers. And this is why, by the way, you need the discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul talks to the Corinthians, he talks about spiritual gifts, and he said you need the discerning of spirits. Most people read that as the gift of discernment, but really most people have found, let's just be honest, when they're talking about the gift of discernment, really they're just talking about justifying a critical spirit because they're like, well, I have discernment. Something's not right with her. I have discernment. He's not living as well as me. No, that's just a religious, you know, demon. I shouldn't have said that. Anyways, but it's really discerning of spirits because just like when Paul was in Philippi, there was a woman they encountered, and she's saying, like, hey, these are God's people. These are God's messengers. But Paul immediately knew, even though she was saying the right thing, it wasn't the right spirit. And he actually cast a demon out of her, which is what got him thrown in prison. Years ago, I had a witch come visit me. She didn't say she was a witch. She came to visit me, and then she said, you know, I have a gift of prophecy. And I'm like, hey, I believe in testing the spirit. So I'm like, okay, well, you know, she said, the Lord sent me, or God, however she said it, somebody sent her. And it wasn't Jesus. And she kind of starts sharing this word. And honestly, as she got started, there were a few things she was saying which she couldn't have known that were accurate. But in about the first 2 minutes, I'm like, the information may be accurate, but that's a demon. I said, ma'am, we're going to call a timeout right here. And she said, why is that? I said, I don't want you to talk anymore. And she said, why not? I said, because we're not of the same spirit. I said, you're actually a witch. And I said, so you got two options. I can deliver you or you can leave. She got really mad. And she left. And either way, I was okay with it. My point is, the where she was starting sounded right, but it was the wrong spirit. That's why we need the discerning of spirits. And so we actually need authority over the enemy, that there are times we encounter the enemy. Now listen, you cannot cast out the flesh and you cannot disciple a demon. So you've got to have discernment. When am I dealing with my flesh and when is there something demonic going on? Does that make sense? And so we need authority over the enemy, but we also need authority over the works of the enemy. Jesus said, or John said, for this reason was the Son of God manifest, that he would destroy the works of the enemy. Here, Jesus actually says, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. In other words, the enemy works. He has strategies according to Paul. So the enemy will come against your mind. He'll come against your mental health. He'll come against your physical health. There are many times Jesus healed people by casting demons out of them. I'm not saying, obviously, that if you're sick today, that's a demon. That's where we need discernment. I'm just saying demons have a way of impacting our lives. That's why it's important that we have this conversation. They can war against our mental health. They do accuse. They do bring condemnation. They do bring shame and guilt. Listen, Satan is so ruthless. He will tempt you and talk you into doing something dumb and then spend the rest of, he'll spend the rest of your life reminding you of how dumb you were for something he talked you into. Right? I mean, he is ruthless. He does not care about you. And so you have to understand he has strategies where he wants to work against you. And so we have authority over his works, but we have authority over his power, and we have authority over him, and we have authority for our assignment. And so with all of that, then the question becomes, well, what do we do with that? Well, the reality is you have to learn to walk in authority. Think of it this way. If I'm talking about a police officer, the gun is the power, the authority is the badge. Right? But I have to learn how to use the badge. Because without the badge, I have the right to use the gun, right? I have the right to use the power, but I have to know what rights I have. There are times a police officer can use a gun, and there are times they cannot use a gun. Are you with me? It's a simple analogy, so you have to understand. I have to understand how to use the power. I have to understand the authority that I have. I have to understand how to walk in authority. So let me give you three things really quickly. Number one, to walk in authority, I have to submit myself to God. This is James 4:7. It says, submit yourselves to God, therefore. And then we'll talk about the second statement, but he makes the first statement, submit yourselves to God. You have to understand, think about a military for just a minute. You know, you have generals and colonels and sergeants and privates and all that, depending on which branch you served in. And if you served in a branch of the military or family service, I just want to say, God bless you. We love you and we're praying for you. But in the military, like the only way a sergeant has authority is it comes from the chain of command. So a sergeant doesn't have authority to do whatever he wants. He has authority based on his level of submission to the person above him. So you have authority, but the degree of your authority is based on the level of your submission. Any area in your life that's not submitted to God, you don't have authority. Right? So you have to understand, the way God understands salvation is he purchased all of you, not just your Sunday morning. When he sent Jesus to the cross, he didn't send Jesus to the cross for your eternity. He sent Jesus to the cross for your life today. And there's a lot of people that you bought into religion. It's like, well, religion is just this little part of my life. Like I'm a Christian, kind of like, well, I'm Hispanic, I'm Asian, I'm Caucasian, I'm a Christian, I'm Buddhist, I'm Muslim. It's not a box you check. It's a cross you kneel at. And the only way to have authority in the kingdom is through submission. The reason Jesus had authority, and I understand there's a big conversation here because the Trinity, you have to understand that the ontological Trinity, how they exist, the economic Trinity, how they work. But because Jesus took on the form of a servant in human flesh, he models for us a surrender to the will of God. He said, I can only do what God says. I can only say what I hear God say. In other words, he modeled. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, Father, right? So Jesus was one being with two natures. He had a human nature and a divine nature. And that's kind of the understanding of the incarnation. But essentially, he models for us. So why did Jesus have all authority? He said, all authority has been given to me. Why did he have all authority? Because he'd submitted all of himself. So I want you to understand that if you're going to exercise it and walk in authority, you have to start with submitting and surrendering yourself to Christ. Because it's his authority, right? And so it can't be this, well, so what I'm saying is, well, in your life, in your relationships, in the way that you live, the way you treat other people, in your finances, in your faith, in your calling, in your assignment. Because it can't be, well, I have a little religion and I live in sin, I'm happy about it, and I do all that I want to do because I just count on the grace of God in the end. You have no authority. That's where Satan wants you. You might make it to heaven, but you're going to live a hell of an existence on this earth. That's exactly where he wants you. He does not want you submitted to God. Why do you think in the wilderness he came to Jesus saying, hey, worship me? He didn't want Jesus submitted to God. This is the biggest warfare we exist nowadays. Everybody lives in rebellion to God and expects God to bless them. Listen, you can't tell God who you identify as. You can't tell God what your sexuality is. You can't tell God what marriage is. You can't tell God what's right, and you can't tell God what's wrong. You don't have that right. Like, sometimes I want to just look at people lovingly, and I'll say this lovingly. I just want to look at them and say, who do you think you are? I mean, God could just, and we'd never see you again. So I have to learn to submit to God. But then the second statement, I have to learn to stand against the enemy. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and then resist. Notice the resist is after the submit. Submit and then resist the devil. And look, he has no choice. He'll flee from you. That's what James says. He doesn't have a choice. He'll flee from you. And so we have to understand there again, the enemy has strategies and he has things. That's where I need the understanding that I get from God's word. That's where I need discerning of spirits. That's where I need all that. Because the enemy's going to try to attack me and I need to know what that is. But if I'm submitted to God, I can resist his attack. If I'm submitted to God, I can resist his deception. Number one, probably strategy of the enemy is deception. I can resist his lies, his deception, his workings, but only when I submit. So I need to submit to God, stand against the enemy. And then here's the third thing. I need to deploy my weapons. So you have weapons. I'm just going to give you two, but you can deploy your weapons. The first weapon, and we talked about this one last week, is the word of God. So I won't spend a lot of time here. Go back and listen to last week's message. But you need to understand, when it comes to fighting spiritual wars, the word of God is nuclear. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan would come to him and he would twist scripture to him. Remember that? It's sad to say, but Satan knows more scripture than most of us, right? Maybe it's just he has longer time to memorize it. But he never quotes it right. He never quotes it in context. But he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, I know you're hungry. You've been fasting. Why don't you turn this bread, turn this stone into bread? And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he says, hey, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, right? This is another proof that Satan gained some authority over the world when Adam fell, because he said, he's known as the God of the world, but he said, I can give all these kingdoms to you, Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, no, you can't. He actually said, yeah, you probably could, because what he says is, well, he said, if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, you worship only God, you serve only God. So how did Jesus defeat Satan in the wilderness? It is written. It is written. It is written. So you need to understand, when you're dealing with the enemy, the word of God is nuclear. The word of God is, it's your biggest cannon, if you will. And so when you're dealing with the enemy, what you need to know is you need to know the word of God. That's why it's so important you study the word of God. And again, pro tip, if you don't know the word of God, ChatGPT knows the word of God. It's not always right, but sometimes if you're like, for instance, if you right now know the enemy is warring against your finances, this is something Jan and I've been dealing with. I don't know if you know this, but ever since, what we always believe and we know is when people step out and give financially, God will take care of them. That's true. And we have, I've probably heard 50 testimonies from people in our church about financial increase because they stepped out and they gave to movement. Jan and I increased our giving significantly, and all we've had is financial problems. And they're big problems that we didn't see coming. We'll be fine. Don't worry about us. But I'm just saying, I was telling her, I'm like, well, this isn't working, is it? But what I realize is, well, this is the enemy coming against our finances, right? So what do we do when the enemy comes against finance? Well, number one, you stay in faith so you don't change your giving. That'd be silly, because that's what he's trying to get you to do, because he knows there's blessing coming, right? What do you do then? Well, then you quote the word of God. Lord, I thank you that you give us the power to gain wealth. Lord, I thank you that above all we'll prosper and be in health. I thank you that through Jesus Christ became poor, that through his poverty we would become wealthy. I thank you increase us more and more, us and our children. I thank you that we give the tithe, and because we give the tithe, the windows of heaven open and they're pouring out blessing that there's not room enough to receive. I thank you that we've given the first fruits of all of our increase, so our barns will be filled and our vats will burst out. You just quote, you speak the word of God over your life. It's powerful. Same thing if you're struggling in an area of your life, relationally, health, mental health, whatever it is. That's what I'm saying. If you don't know the Bible, if nothing else, ask AI. Hey, I need 10 scriptures about how Jesus heals. I need 10 scriptures about mental health and God's promise of a healthy mind. I mean, in other words, use technology. Are you with me? So you need the word of God, but then also you need the name of Jesus. Remember what they said? They said, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us. And then there's a prepositional phrase, in your name. We forget this. In fact, I can tell you another one. The blood of Jesus. They overcame, this is Revelation, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, right? So how did they overcome? Because of Jesus' blood, right? And the word of their testimony. And then we have the word of God, but then, hey, in your name, in your name. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple the ninth hour to pray, going for prayer meeting. Just a reminder, Mondays at 6, prayer meeting. They're going for a prayer meeting, and they encounter a man lame from birth, and he says, hey, you know, can you give me some money? And they're like, we're evangelists. We have no money. They said, but here's what we do have. And they said, silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. Jesus said, ask anything in my name, in my name. And so you have to understand, there is a name that's above every power. There's a name that every demonic power will bow their knee to. And there's a name they have no answer for. Kyrios Christos, Christ is Lord. They don't have an answer for that one. And so what I'm telling you is, you have weapons. You have weapons. And I want you to understand that you have the authority to use them. I don't spend a lot of time chasing demons around. I think that's foolishness. I've found usually they just find you. You don't have to go looking for them. I don't spend a lot of time, and I don't talk to demons. These people are like, yeah, it's cast out a demon. I decided to ask him where he's from. And I'm like, I'm not talking to this guy like a guy on an airplane. Like, where you been visiting lately? I'm just wondering, that's the dumbest thing. Like, what you been up to? What's your favorite color? Now that's dumb. I talk about demons just enough to get them in the crosshair so I can squeeze the trigger, and then I'm done with it. I'm not trying to make a friend. Do you understand what I'm saying? My point is this, that there really are spiritual powers. It's not always what we deal with. Remember, there are three enemies. But sometimes it is what we deal with, and we have authority over them, and we have weapons of mass destruction when it comes to them, and we need to understand those things. You have authority. Amen? Come on, give Jesus praise today, everybody. Hey, this is Pastor Marty Strait. I just want to say thank you so much for joining Pathway Church on our YouTube channel. And I hope that today, as you watch, you were encouraged, you were blessed, you were strengthened, you were built up. And I want to encourage you, while you're here, go ahead and click that bell, click subscribe, then you'll be notified anytime we upload new content that I believe is always going to encourage you, strengthen you, build you up, and bless you. And I just want to say, if you're ever in Longview or the East Texas area, we would love to invite you to come join us in person. We'd love to meet you. I pray God's best for your life, and I believe in Christ, your best is ahead.